The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll pick up verse 10b. All right, as is our practice, we'll give everyone an opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, bowing Him in His proper position, as our body is a temple of Him in regards to ruling us, in regards to our Christian lives, and therefore being predisposed to understand the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, to be able to spiritually gap this information and have true discernment and understanding and insight in regards to God's plan as so intended. So with that in mind, if you need to rebound, we'll give you opportunity to do so as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth of the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 4, verse 10b through verse 12 is one sentence in the Greek text, so we're doing that as a unit. As I brought out in the previous verses, we titled these verses, Excel in Love and Maintain Proper Witness to Outsiders. Looking at the Greek, Paul continues in regards to his expectation and instruction here with respect to application of these saints, but or now, for conjunction of death, we urge. Urge here is our verb for to exhort, a present active indicative, parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O, keep on exhorting or urging, the same as we saw in verse 1. You, obviously, the exhortation directed to the saints of this local church, pronoun Sue, brothers. Again, he addresses these believers under the term of Adelphos in the plural case, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. Continuing to excel still more. We have a series of infinitives here that are all connected to the main verb, to exhort. The first one, to excel, is our infinitive of purpose, present active of parisuo, P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U-O, to excel, be outstanding. We saw it back in chapter 3, verse 12, and also this use in verse 1 of chapter 4. Still more, even more, exceedingly, is a comparative adverb, malon, M-A-L-L-O-N. Verse 11, as he continues with these infinitive of purposes here, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Connective chi, or next infinitive here, present component of our verb, philotimeomai, P-H-I-L-O-T-I-M-E-O-M-A-I, to ambitiously aspire, to earnestly endeavor. Synonymous in regards to this term. It's used three times. Here, to make it your ambition, as it's translated, to ambitiously aspire. And the second infinitive here, in a row, to lead a quiet life. To lead, your next infinitive of purpose, hesukago, H-E-S-U-C-H-A Z-O, Esukazo. It means to be inwardly calm, to be at rest, to lead a quiet life, as is translated. It's used five times. Then our next infinitival phrase, and attend to your own business. Connective chi, our next infinitive here. These are, again, all infinitive purposes. The purpose of the exhortation being brought out is our verb prasso, P-R-A-S-S-O. Means to carry out, accomplish, attend to, be preoccupied with, or to practice as habit. Translated, and attend, and to attend. Here, to your own business. You have the definite article, nominative plural, simply toe, plus your adjective here, used pronominally, idios, I-D-I-O-S, literally the things of your own. Be preoccupied with, if you will, the things of your own, hence your own business. Then our next phrase, and work with your hands, connective chi, our next infinitive here, ergazomai, to work or labor, E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-A-I. With your hands, yours, pronoun su, again, reference to these believers, by application to all believers, with the hands, literally, the definite article, with the plural, the instrumental case, hey, chire, C-H-E-I-R. As he explains, as he instructed in their initial visit, just as we commanded you. Get a comparative conjunction, just as, kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S, exactly as. We commanded, that we here have here the aorist active indicative of the verb to command, compound verb parangelo, P-A-R-A-N-G-E-L-L-O, literally means to pass on an order from a higher authority. This is never used as a subordinate speaking to an authority, from a higher authority to a subordinate. Hence, we commanded or ordered, used 32 times, you pronoun su. Then verse 12, he gives the ultimate purpose for all of these things, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So that is your conjunction of purpose, hina, H-I-N-A. You may behave is the present active subjunctive of our verb to walk, peripateo, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. You may walk, hence conduct your life, behave. Same verb we saw in verse 1, here to behave or walk properly. Is your adverb, euske manos, E-U-S-C-H-E-M-O-N-O-S. Use kemanos, to walk properly or decently. It's used three times. Here, as it's directed, your actions are directed towards outsiders, your behavior. You have the preposition pros, P-O-R-S, toward the ones on the outside. Literally, you have the definite article, accusative masculine plural ho, plus the adverb echo, E-X-O, E-X-O, the ones outside or outsiders. And a dual ultimate purpose here, not be in any need, connected chi, and you have the present active, or second verb here, present active subjunctive, both of these in the subjunctive mood of potential. To have, you may have, echo, E-C-H-O, literally need of nothing. Our noun for need or necessity is kria, C-H-R-E-I-A, followed with the negative cardinal adjective, genitive, neuter, singular, of not one thing, literally, or of nothing, medias, N-E. E-E-I-S. Alright, rereading the verses again. Now we urge you, brothers, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and to attend to your own business, and to work with your hands, recognizing all the infinities, just as we commanded you. so that ultimately you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. All right, the analysis here, verses 10b through 12. 1, verses 10 through 11 are an unfortunate verse division in the New American Standard, implying or referring. Verse 10b refers solely to the love of the brothers in verses 9 and 10a by categorizing it with the previous sentence. They're inferring that it must relate to strictly, simply, the love of the brothers. But there's more to it than that. And that's unfortunate. It's better verse division within 10a than 10b, showing 10b, 11, and 12 all one sentence. The first one's one sentence as it is in the Greek. 2, now verse 10b begins a new sentence, which the New American Standard recognizes that. It's just the first division, completed in verse 12. So, verse 10b through 12 is one sentence. 3, while Paul still has in mind brotherly love, he now wants to reinforce it for maximum application as an additional thought. He is taking the concept of divine love, which he's retaining that thought, but he's adding an additional thought to it. He's augmenting it, if you will, in regards to its importance and to otherwise excel in that area of our Christian life, the love, the brotherly love that we are to have towards one another, giving each of ourselves, positive volition, believers, preference, regards to our applications, the responsibilities, in regards to this royal imperative, in regards to this command. And he's here reinforcing that principle, denoting additional items necessary to maximize in this respect. So 4, this as the maximum application is dependent upon the believer having their private life in order, avoiding bringing reproach upon the church otherwise from outsiders. Obviously, we recognize that importance as a local church, as part of the constitution of this church. To note that our witness of life is to seek to not to bring reproach upon the church, to engage in certain activities that gives legitimate cause for those outside the church to condemn or criticize in that respect. And part of this recognizes that you've got to have your own act together in regards to your private life. So 5, Paul recognizes that living the Christian life includes the entire niche of the believer, not just applying towards others, which obviously was the first emphasis of divine love, which should take priority towards one another. But life is obviously more than simply application towards one another. And Paul recognizes this. And he recognizes it includes the entire niche of the believer, continued point 5, and that divine love needs to be augmented, enhanced, if you will, with maintaining proper priorities in one's personal affairs. 6, this so to avoid, as much as possible, personal distractions, both from within and outside one's personal life, becoming impediments to applications towards the saints. If our highest application, the highest priority, is to apply divine love towards one another. Obviously, we're to apply to all men, but to apply divine love in that regards, then it would behoove the believer to ensure that their own life is unencumbered in areas necessary and demanding application towards one another in this respect. So hence, Paul's following up in regards to maximizing our opportunities in regards to applying divine love in this respect, obviously having in his mind a witness towards others as that divine love would then be spread in an evangelistic scenario through application, manner of life, etc. So again, Paul recognizes that living the Christian life includes the entire niche of the believer, and the divine love needs to be augmented with maintaining proper priorities in one's personal affairs. 6, this so to avoid as much as possible personal distractions from both from within and outside one's personal life, becoming impediments to applications towards the saints. It's amazing how many believers just think that, you know, their personal life is just whatever they want it to be. And if they want to live it in a chaotic way or whatever, then that's just fine and dandy. Well, Paul takes issue with this. So does Bible doctrine, obviously, in this regard. Our personal affairs should be conducted under the realm of Bible doctrine just like the rest of our life. And it's not just a free-for-all in regards to, you know, pursuing and doing things based on our own whims. And in so doing, by getting our personal life together, if you will, our ducks in a row and prioritizing, then by doing that, then obviously we remove other potential impediments or obstacles in regards to the need to apply towards one another. So 7, to the degree the believer's life is chaotic or misguided as to personal agendas, to that degree their focus and applications towards others will suffer. Obviously we've got our niche as it's regarded, as it's directed towards our local church, as it's directed towards fellow believers. But we all have our own personal lives otherwise. There are our lives at home, our work niches, our extra activities that we may engage in. Again, these things are not to be approached in a haphazard or misinformed way in regards to doctrine. And the more chaotic and misguided one is in regards to their own personal lives, to that degree, it will have an adverse impact in regards to their responsibilities to apply towards the local church and fellow believers otherwise. So 8, in turn, in addition to having a chaotic or misguided focus in life, in turn, a disorderly personal life can invite undesirable attention by outsiders, often producing a believer less than self-sufficient. All of which Paul wants these believers to avoid. People see your personal life. And obviously, they have an impression in regards to your person, see, and what kind of life you live. And in addition to that, those who are not organized in life have clear agendas, doing things decently in order and all these other things, and maintaining their priorities, often are so wrapped up in regards to their worldly pursuits otherwise, that they find themselves being less than self-sufficient and in need and help in regards to trying to live their lifestyle otherwise. So 9, the world inserts enough distractions of its on its own to stifle brotherly love without the believer creating their own. How true that is. The world's got plenty of distractions. Maybe evolution will give you all the distractions you want. It's enough without us trying to run our affairs, our personal affairs, in a very disorganized, chaotic, and out-of-step doctrinally way in regards to our Christian lives. And make our own distractions, create our own obstacles with respect to fulfilling our roles, our ministries under our spiritual gifts, our NPR, and all these other things. So 10, it is this thought process now Paul has in mind as he exhorts the Thessalonians, now we urge you, brothers, to excel still more. 11, now the main verb of the sentence is our verb urge, parakaleo, and it's our verb for exhort, meaning to call alongside, to join the crowd, so to speak. To join those who are seeking to do it right in this case. And we've already seen the verb several times before, chapter 3, verses 2 and 7, and we also saw it verse 1 of this chapter. So 12, Paul again seeks to rally these believers to continued and higher application. He's already done that previously, as we saw, as he did in 3:12 again. And 4:1, that the Lord may cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, under the concept of divine love. And then again, verse 1, in regards to receiving from us instruction in the middle of the verse as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. Once again, he brings this principle forward. And he seeks to rally these believers to continued and higher application. So Paul is not a deal. He is not the type of communicator that gives believers excuse to rest on their laurels and to become apathetic in regards to their Christian life. We all have our areas of weakness. We all have room in which we can improve. And therefore, to excel still more is an obvious availability of application in our Christian life at all times. We can always do better. And to adopt the cavalier, apathetic attitude like you've arrived, you don't need to do any more in regards to your Christian life. You don't need to make any more applications in regards to the church and all these other things. It's nothing but a lukewarm, maladjusted mental attitude in regard to one's Christian advance. We are to seek to excel till the day God says your plug is unplugged. Your silver cord is now broken, you see. And to seek to hold to the end. Apathy is a killer in regards to getting things done and applications being fulfilled and carried forward to follow up in regards to the things that we seek out to apply is important. To go halfway in an application, just let it drop. What have you accomplished in anything, truly? You just show evidence of someone who lost interest or doesn't really care. See? So apathy. It is a big STA enemy in regards to our zeal. We are to be zealous for application of doctrine. And it is a great enemy. So 13, now his reference to them again as brothers, Adelphos, is reminiscent of verse 1, chapter 4. And that Paul's tone again is designed to be conciliatory rather than censoring. As he began the chapter in the instructive portion, finally, them brothers. Again, this is reminiscent again in that respect. So 14, it's not that these believers were not already applying at a high level or in violation of the following orders in any gross way, but that there is no place for apathy even among adjusted believers. You start letting your guard down, and next thing you know, you're wallowing in the mire of your STA, and you're not applying at the level that you used to. You don't have the zeal. Bible doctrine has become second to you. You've lost your first love. It says the church at Ephesus lost their first love. That's their zeal for application. And that is the beginning of the downward spiral in regards to a church spiritually, to lose the zeal for application. So 15, now Paul expresses the details of his exhortation with a series of purpose infinitival phrases, all indicative here of royal imperatives. As he makes clear, just as we commanded you. So there are all imperatives. Again, the infinitive uses with imperatival force. So the four purpose infinitival phrases is A, to excel still more. be to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life with a double purpose and fit it even that phrase. C, and to attend to your own business. D, and to work with your hands. 16, as having explained summarily in our opening points, the first purpose, to excel still more, Erisuo Malon, is dependent upon fulfilling the remaining purposes. 17, to have a personal life in violation of any or all the following issues that he is bringing out will hamper the level and rate of advancement in the category of loving the brothers. It will have an overall direct effect in regards to our number one priority and application towards one another. And the effect is in the negative category. So 18, now the three areas of concern address the believer's personal ambitions, attention, one's focus, and physical energy, how one exerts themselves physically to accomplish what they want in life. So it addresses personal ambitions, attention, where your eyes are at, and physical energy. 19, these areas now do not disregard legitimate pursuits otherwise. Rather, they establish the parameters for the other pursuits not to compromise. There are legitimate aspects of life that there's nothing wrong in regards to desiring them, and obviously with prayer and God opening doors and not violating Bible doctrine, to have acquire a certain accoutrements of life, etc., and things to do. And Paul is not saying these legitimate things are wrong in and of themselves. What he is doing is he's setting a parameter, just like he set parameters of the brotherhood to operate under divine love. You see. So now, here in regards to our personal lives, certain doctrinal parameters are established. And when you see your life hedging in on compromise in regards to any of these issues, it's time for you to check your life and see what direction you're truly going in, and make adjustments if necessary. So 20, now the first of concern here, to make your ambition to lead a quiet life, immediately conjures up the idea of moderation. It's a relatively peaceful life, and things you're doing is in moderation. So 21, the first infinitive, to make it your ambition, finds fulfillment here in the second infinitive, to lead a quiet life, a sukazo. So you are to find your fulfillment, your ambitious fulfillment, in leading a quiet life, is the idea. So 22, now the somewhat oxymoron, where they seem to be in contrast here, being ambitious yet leading a life that would otherwise maybe personify a lack of ambition. So the somewhat oxymoron of being ambitious about living a tranquil life recognizes that believers have normal aspirations beyond Bible class, which obviously, if they're not in compromise of doctrine, are completely legitimate to do things in life. To have hobbies and other particular aspects of enjoyment in life, etc. 23, however, now, the contradictory nature of the oxymoron implies that those aspirations should still be reined in by Bible doctrine. Just like you have freedom in Christ, but you're not to use that freedom to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, it has boundaries. It has rules in regards to the things we do. And all aspects of our life are to be confined within the parameters of the truth of doctrine, under the royal imperatives, etc. And these infinities are royal imperatives. These are not alternatives So the contradictory nature implies that the aspirations are to be reined in by Bible doctrine, are to be governed by Bible doctrine. Here the doctrine is the aspirations are confined to not overstepping, living a quiet life. 24, Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5:9 that the believer's ambition, both in time and eternity, should always be focused on pleasing God. And how easy it is to get wrapped up in regards to extracurricular activity in regards to our lives and losing that focus. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore also we have as our ambition, as Paul states, whether at home or absent, regards whether it's phase two or you're looking ahead even to phase three, it's always the ambition of the positive believer to be pleasing to Him. To be pleasing to Him. To do all things within the accord of doctrine that God has established for us to follow regards for our own Christian lives. So again, this attitude that, you know, just because I'm rich or whatever and I can go do that and do this, doesn't fly, not in the face of doctrine. All these things should be done under consideration. Is this truly God's will for my life? And is this now detracting in regards to my own spiritual advance, in regards to maximizing my own SG3 package and all these other things? So 25, now the aspect of a quiet life deals with refraining from a chaotic or tumultuous lifestyle that arises based on lack of sensible moderation in things we pursue outside church. Sensible moderation. The opposite of quiet is loud, boisterous. In regards to activity, is chaos, is tumultuous. And in order to maintain a balance in regards to our approach with respect to these things, it demands that we use common sense and do things in moderation. 26, this term, and this is a good use for it to give us a picture of it, it is used in the Septuagint. The experience of ship merchants riding out a stormy sea, finding tranquility in the after calm. Psalm 107:30. Regards to those merchants on the sea, and they do business on great waters, verse 23, and a great storm came upon them. They cried to the Lord, verse 28, in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. So the big, huge, rolling waves, you wonder if it's going to tip over the ship or whatever. All of a sudden, they lay out, and it's calm again. And verse 30, then they were glad because they were quiet. All the inner feelings and emotions going on in regards to riding out of the storm. Now I can just imagine, I never had an aspiration to live on the sea like that. I've been on the sea enough. Even in a big boat, it can get your heart rate going sometimes. And that's only, you know, 5 or 6 foot waves. Imagine what it would be with 15, 20 footers, as these, some of these people do. But there is a good sense of this upheaval, this chaos, of really not having any real control in regards to their vessel, etc. And then God responding on their behalf, and through nature quiets the ocean, and they find quiet in the calm. So 27, so it is for individuals that pack their lives with so much outside activity that they hardly know whether they are coming and going. When they weed their gardens, they find calm. They find calm. They find some peace. And I've known people like that. They have to constantly be doing something, pursuing something in regards to their life. They hardly have enough time to sit down and converse with you. See? Their life is so heavy. You see, you know, in regards to parents and their children, they got to put their children in every damn activity they can find in the book. And they wonder, the parents wonder why they never have time to enjoy one another. And they're always so tired. You know, I got to take them to this practice, and 15 minutes got to be at this practice or whatever. You know, just jam it all in for the sake of the kids. It's usually for the approbation, trying to keep up with the Joneses. You know, they don't want to deal with their children's STAs otherwise, so they try to compensate in regards to giving them things to do so they don't bitch and complain at them because they allow that in their house. Let me rear their kids for them. Probably go to jail. So we know the routine. You see it on TV in regards to, you know, personifying certain family types, etc. And people that have a niche like that have no real capacity to otherwise enjoy life to begin with, and to otherwise then to place their attention where it should be in regards to their necessary applications otherwise with respect to, as we have here, the local church. And again, we're not saying these things in and of themselves are bad. He's not saying that. But it should be done in moderation. It should not be at such a level that it's going to hurt your divine love towards the brothers, giving them preference and honor. See. 28, the current prevailing attitude of the cosmos is that always seeking something more is better. It's promoted on TV. You got to do this, you got to do that. See. We'll send you a Groupon or a coupon or whatever they call them. They give you a special, see. Come do this, come do that. Well, on occasion, yeah. Everybody needs a break. We like to have fun, you know. The mentality, you know, like you got a party all the time, fun's bill all the time. That's just as erroneous. Practice a little moderation. Keep your priorities straight. Young people wonder why they're broke all the time. It's because they're out partying all the time. I know. I've been there. I know how it goes. I know the routine. You think tomorrow's not going to ever come. Better live it up today. Don't worry. Tomorrow will be here. Just better hope you have your act together if the rapture occurs. Or maybe it won't be here. Still better hope you have your act together if death occurs. But a lot of times, parents are more guilty than the kids in regards to that type of activity within the house. And again, we're not saying it's wrong to a kid be in a sport, etc., but keep it in its proper place, in its proper position, a priority in regards to their lives as well as one's own life. Now, I had a boss that was worth millions, if not billions. And the guy never took a vacation. Now, what kind of life is this? You know? Well, here, I'll take them for you. Can I add to mine? That is really, you know, the workaholic is just as bad. No capacity for life. Their whole life's about more money, more power, you know, etc. And again, we're not saying this wrong. Try to make a good living, etc. But keeping this proper perspective. Some people, you know, they go out and they work all the time, and so they can have great things in life, and then they have things and put themselves in such great debt that now they have to work all the time in order to sustain their level of living. That's why I can't be a bona fide. I've got to work on it. Well, you put yourself there to begin with, rather than being acclimated to one's niche. And praying about these things and ensuring, you know, that it's not compromising your NPR in these pursuits. It's not going to take away in regards to your application of doctrine, your spiritual advance. So the current prophetic attitude, this is the world for you, but the cosmos, and it's always seeking something more is better. You got to have enough. Whoever wins the most toys wins. See, that type of attitude. 29, the fact is, believers that live this kind of lifestyle have minimal time to apply towards the brothers. Unless it just conveniently fills in a void on their busy schedule. That's just the facts. And that's what my job is to report the facts. And that is the fact of life. To apply otherwise is only at one's convenience. And they do good to find time in order to apply. So 30, the idea here is to apply the KISS principle to our superfluous pursuits in life. If you don't know what that means, it means keep it simple, stupid. It's an old management term. Old school. Went back when you could say stupid to people and they wouldn't file lawsuits against you. To be practical. See, just be practical. Good old common horse sense. And truly, these things we pursue outside of doctrine, in and of themselves, are superfluous, apart from, obviously, we recognize blessing by God and things of this nature. And we recognize having a break and having a courteous life are nice and they're good. If they're applied correctly, obviously we know the exhortation to the wealthy in this regards. The exhortation there is to share and to apply giving in a big time in that regards, but to use it for doctrine, to keep it a center for doctrine. So by superfluous, I'm not saying it's just worthless. I'm just saying it's extracurricular. And especially it's extracurricular if erroneous, if this interrupting your spiritual advance and opportunity to apply Bible doctrine otherwise. I guarantee you, if you hold the sacred cows in your life, sooner or later, God is going to bring that cow to bear. So the idea is, keep these cows out of your life to begin with. And you won't have to go to that sometimes painful and humbling experience. 31, the SCA tries to convince us that our lives are not, quote, fulfilled, end quote, living an unassuming and relatively simple existence. The idea, you got to be noticed. Look at all these athletes, they got to be noticed. Got to go to the Olympics. Got to do this, got to be a hero. All these things. When the whole time their spiritual lives are rock bottom. See. And woe to you that encourage them by saying how great they are otherwise. You can take that up with Jesus Christ at Bema Seat as their bonfire flares up. Oh yeah, I encourage them to do that. By catering to them and all these other things. That is just a lack of love. I don't understand. You need to be telling them what the issues are. You need to get your butt in Bible class. Quit pursuing the cosmos. Quit pursuing negative volition. Start applying doctrine. You don't see the parent out of me all the time, but sometimes you do. I guess that's the way it is being a pastor. The SCA will always try to convince you that somehow your life's not being fulfilled because you've got a simple niche. Your niche is to live here in Cleveland, Ohio, of all places in the world. Where today I thought, for sure, I was back in Oklahoma. I woke up, oh man, where did this weather come from? and not to have all the jet setter availabilities of going out and doing things and pursuing things all the time. That somehow your life's not fulfilled. Your life is fulfilled by being in fellowship and keeping Bible doctrine for you at all times. It should be fulfilled. If it's not, then your focus is not in the right spot. Your focus is totally erroneous. Your eyes are not on God and Bible doctrine. Your eyes are on your own selfish ambitions. Right, 32. Now the second concern deals with keeping your nose out of others' affairs and attend to your own business. Keep your nose out of others' affairs. Bark, bark. Yeah, that's a good way to do that. 33. That's funny, I don't care who you are. 33, the infinitive attend here, which is proso, means to be preoccupied with as a habit. And we all have our habits. We're creatures of habit. We have routine. My days are always smooth as long as my routines come together. The things I got planned out to do, they're going to happen. You know, whatever that routine is that I have set up for myself, my own personal life. And then something gets out of whack, and then bingo, you're SCH. There you go. No, that's not what I want. Run my routine. We're all creatures of habit. And here, the word attend means to be preoccupied with as a habit, to make this your habit. So, 34, attending to your own business, it is often of being a busybody or a meddler. To be a meddler, to put your nose in other people's affairs. To give advice where you don't have the authority to give it. Yeah, that type of attitude. There are 2 Thessalonians 3:11. In regards to, in the second epistle, as he'll exhort, with respect to, alright, we got people that are lining up to these commandments, what do we do? And through it, those who won't work, it gives them all this free time. And being idle, obviously, gives the SCA ample opportunity to express itself. And the way a lot of SCAs would like to go is now they're going to start playing God over other people. That's easy to do. Try to play God over other people. And get involved in things that's none of your business, really. And he brings out the aspect of those who act like this. For we hear verse 11 that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. Failure to follow these royal imperatives is conducive to living an undisciplined life. It's not organized. Doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Which, really, people don't like busybodies. Most people don't. 1 Peter 4:15. People like that are annoying. They get on your nerves. They're constantly trying to bait you to find out stuff. So that they can go in and push their principles on you. Things of that nature. My radar is always up on stuff like that. 1 Peter 4:15, especially people that I know have that trend. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. To be obnoxious. Yeah, maybe they're not applying correctly. You know. And if it's proper, yeah, an exhortation is necessary. But to go in and try to run somebody's life otherwise without being led by God the Holy Spirit, praying about it, and having the authority to do so is bogus. It's out of line. You're meddling. So, to attend to your own business is to the complete opposite of being a busybody or meddler. 35, it was used in classical Greek of looking after one's own business. That's to idios here, the things of one's own, and keeping out of public life. Keeping out of public life. 36, the same kind of exhortation is found in 1 Timothy 5, 13 through 15. In regards to younger widows, where this can occur, back in this time where widows generally did not work outside the home. The man was the breadwinner, as it should be. And widows, in that regards, you're not to put them on a living grace regiment. They need to remain productive in their lives. And verse 13, at the same time, they also learn to be idle. So you're not working with their hands. And not attending their own business. Then as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies. See, what spurs from that? Talking about things not proper. That doesn't mean anything necessarily immoral, but things that were none of their concern. See. And then he has the exhortation, therefore I want young widows to get married and bear children. Lose a spouse or your younger widow under 60. Wait for God to provide you another spouse in that regard. So, bear children, obviously, which is the typical familial approach in regards to the divine institution of marriage. Keep house, maintain the house in a proper order, perspective, and that takes time. Never underestimate the workload of a housewife who does it right. These women are busy all the time, always looking to make things better in their life for their husbands and their families. Those are maladjusted, obviously, not quite. You give the enemy no occasion for reproach. See, outsiders are mentioned on this, the enemy. Those who are negative, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. So 37, believers should avoid becoming involved in crusades and social activism against various evils. It's not our place to get out there and be part of the political movements and all these other things. Get out there and raise Cain in regards to abortion and all these other things that you see believers doing and giving the church a black eye once again. Of course, I grew up in a generation that it's cool to go out and do these types of things, picketing, like with unions, things of that nature. Now, we should avoid those types of things. That's not our concern. Keep your nose here, the grindstone, and stay to your own nitty. See, is the idea. Keep your own nitty. And obviously, it's pushed otherwise, it is cool to go out and become parts of these movements. No, don't get involved. Social activism, crusades, all these things. God knows what's going on. And a lot of good it's going to do you with the government we've got running our show anyway. Oh, that's a whole different one. Are we on that verse tonight? No, this time. 38, on a personal level, they are to stick to their own knitting and not spend inordinate amounts of time with other believers in the church and not attending to their own affairs. Got your personal life. That is priority in regards to making sure you keep that personal life in order. And not that around here, I don't see much problem here in regards to women necessarily spending an inordinate amount of time with other women in the church. because of distance between people living and everything of that nature. But otherwise, it could be with any aspect. And letting the things go in regards to their home for the sake of, you know, hanging out with family or whatever. Otherwise. So 39, believers need to see their own affairs in order to maintain a life of decency and order. A life of decency and order, and being at the ready for outside application as a result. Get your personal life in ducks in a row, and then you're ready and available when things happen. You're not caught, with a mess on your hands otherwise, trying to straighten things out at home that should have been taken care of beforehand. And we are to do all things decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 15:40. That chapter. But let all things be done properly in an orderly manner. And that's obviously applied to the local church, but also should be done and applied in regards to your own personal life. Believers that don't keep their homes, don't keep their yards. I saw a lot of that in the Bible Belt in Oklahoma. Lived next door to one of those street corner preachers. His yard's never mowed. Kids run around berserk. Poorly dressed as it was. Their life is essentially chaotic. But yet he had plenty of time to go stand out there in 105 degree temperature in a suit and tie and yell at people in their cars. What kind of witness is this? Well, see, some people have opportunity to see these things. Not everybody, but I did. That's why a lot of wives are picky in regards to having company and making sure the house is picked up first and all these other things. Guys, a lot of times, you know, we don't think that way. But wives do. And as husband, you should appreciate that. They're trying to keep things decently in order. Of course, my argument is you keep it picked up all the time anyway, you wouldn't have to worry about it. But anyway, no, I didn't say that. I'm just kidding. I'm not getting on anybody's case. Not in my household, anyway. So 40, now obviously a prescription to help with the first two concerns now is found in the third, and to work with your hands. This is obviously a prescription of leading a quiet life, and otherwise, attending to your own business. Be productive, see, in regards to Christian life. All right, we'll pick this up. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.